For our scripture reading today, I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17 in your pew Bible that is located on page 573. I'd actually like to read five passages in Proverbs that I'll announce as we go through them, beginning with Proverbs 17, verse 6. Hear the word of the Lord. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. And then Proverbs 19, verse 13. A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. And then Proverbs 24, verses 3 through 4. Through wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. And then Proverbs 24, verse 27. Prepare your outside work. Make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house. And then Proverbs 27, verse 8. Like a bird that wanders from its nest is a man who wanders from his place. And then moving to the New Testament, I'd ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, which is on page 1041, page 1041 in your pew Bible. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. As far as the reading of Holy Scriptures, let all God's people say, Amen. In 1978, Thomas Hansen of Boulder, Colorado, sued his parents for $350,000 on the grounds of malpractice in parenting. Mom and Dad had botched up his upbringing so bad that he charged in his suit that he would need years of costly psychiatric treatment. Yes. Families are on the rocks today. I don't suppose that I'm giving you any new information when I say that, but we really need to stop and think of the significance of that. Families are on the rocks. This is not a good day for families today. This is not a good day for longevity in families. This is not a good day for commitment in families. Families, sadly, are on the rocks. They've fallen on very hard times. Of course, we look about us and we see the breakup of non-Christian families. And the statistics are just soaring. The numbers of families that are falling apart. You've undoubtedly come into contact with this phenomenon in your own neighborhood or with your own colleagues at work or perhaps in your intermediate family or perhaps even in your own family itself. You've seen divorce and breakup of the home. I'm really perplexed. Saddened is a better word for it when I see the statistics, even in the Christian schools. The Christian schools are the number of children that come from broken families. The number of children that have had more than one last name. And this is at a Christian school. You can imagine how much worse it gets when we broaden the territory here to include the secular schools in the world in general. You find out that families are just really having a very terrible time staying together. And in those families that have stayed together, you know, for some reason, either by the willpower of the parents or some traditionalism that somehow just is keeping them together. Well, even in the families that do stay together, what do we see? We see dissatisfaction. We see alienation. We see disharmony. And this is just so widespread. But you know, even Christian homes suffer disharmony. Christian homes suffer unhappiness. They go through times when you have to wonder whether it makes any difference whether you're a Christian family or not. You wonder why this Christian family is such an unpleasant place to be. Families have fallen on hard times. Families are on the rocks. And you know, all the perennial difficulties in families, which we've seen from the fall of man into sin, all the perennial difficulties which are age old, we see really exacerbated by all the social and economical, the political, the cultural forces in our day that are working against the family. So you have not only your run-of-the-mill garden variety types of family disruptions, but we have a culture and an environment all about us which doesn't encourage harmony and happiness in the home. There's a spirit of anarchy and defiance against authority of family life, the way things are portrayed in movies or in the television. Often what's the underlying theme so often is despising your parents. Often we see stereotypes of what the aged are like. And this leads us to think in certain patterns. And we start to get into this groove of saying, well, what do you expect from a father who's arbitrary? Or for the aged grandmother? Well, of course an old grandmother is supposed to be a pain in a family. And that's what culture encourages in these kinds of books and television and movies. And you know what? We also see the state intruding into the matters of the home. In some cases, you're actually asked to give an account of you spanking your child. It's gotten so bad. The state thinks that it's in the daycare business. It's not. But it thinks it is. The state's just doing any number of things to intrude into the ordinary life of the family. In fact, you know, the idea of some politicians and theoreticians about the state is that the state itself is the new family. The state itself is the new family. They say that we have to get beyond this idea of the nuclear home. In the Western Christian tradition, we need the society at large to be our family, overseen by the fatherly state, the paternalistic state as our new family unit. And this isn't, you know, just the harangue of some conservatives or the criticism of conservatives against the state. No, we have to understand that there are people explicitly writing books supporting the idea of saying, yes, the state is our new family. Yes, the state ought to be paternalistic toward us. You know, lawsuits are entered in, day out, that interfere with parental oversight. You know, you might remember back in the papers a number of years back about the young lady who was a pop singer whose manager encouraged her to go to court so she wouldn't be answerable to her mother. I won't mention the name, but her mother doesn't want her missing her schoolwork. Her mother doesn't want her not doing her homework and being out late at night and being with the wrong influences and whoever may be there. But here's where the law and the state interfere with the bonding of that mother and that child. And this manager, whoever that is, ends up having some kind of authority in this family unit. And of course, there are educational philosophies and educational techniques which are being practiced. These aren't just on the drawing boards, actually happening, that distrust the family. They just plain distrust the family, where teachers are told you ought not to believe that children are to be taught by their mother and their father and to come under the influence of the home. No, it's best to get them into the school system where they'll truly be educated and socialized and made ready for life. And so everywhere we look, everywhere that we look, we see not only the problems that families are having individually, your garden variety of problems with the family. No, we're seeing a social environment that is at its root anti-family, at least against the Christian conception of the family. But, you know, we could go on and on, really. We could talk about the statistics. We could talk about the state, how it intrudes. We could talk about school systems, which get in the way of the family. But if I could use an old slogan that you might remember in the language of the Olympics, I'd like to get up close and personal with you just for a moment. The fact is that regardless of the statistics and other things, you personally are probably dissatisfied with your family life. You personally are perhaps disappointed and discouraged with your own family life. You wish that there were a greater spirit of harmony in your families. You wish that there were a greater spirit of mutual respect, togetherness, cooperation, love, support for one another, cheerfulness in your families, happiness. It bothers you that these things don't seem to characterize your own home. And it should. And that's why this morning we want to talk about families that are on the rocks. And the answer to families that are on the rocks? The answer is to put your family on the rock of God's Word. Families that are having difficulties need to return to the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Word of God, as the only true foundation for family life. Of course, the Scriptures are the only true foundation for political life, for economic life, or industrial life, or athletic life, or anything else you have. But the point here that we're trying to make is that you're having some kind of difficulty in your family, and it's not as happy as you would like it to be. Perhaps you've come from a home where you've already lost your parents in the sense of having any rapport with them or respect, and you're saying, you know, I want to make sure that my family doesn't go through that kind of thing. Or maybe you've gone through the difficulty of a divorce, or you're a child that's seen a broken home and you don't want that to happen with your own home. Well, what do we do with these families that are on the rocks? And the answer is you need to put it, your family that is, on the rock Word of Jesus Christ. It's the only way. It surprises me, though it shouldn't, knowing my own sinful tendencies and laziness and inconsistencies and lack of commitment in my own life, but it does surprise me as a pastor how often I ask the question of people, you know, do you have a regular time of worshiping and reading the Word of God and praying with your family? Even sometimes in our congregation, sometimes the answer is no. It's no. You know, the answer is we can't find time for that. Or we're too tired for family worship. Or, well, we've never done it in the past and we wouldn't know where to start. And oh, the plethora of shallow rationalizations we give for not getting our families together around the Word of God. But that's where our families belong, is around the Word of God. That's what's going to put light on our path, is the Word of God. That's what's going to help us to resolve our conflicts, is the Word of God. That's what's going to cheer us in our families, if the Scriptures are at the center of our family lives. Now, I could preach a sermon to you about how the Scriptures should be at the center of your individual lives. And originally I was planning to do that. I have a sermon just about finished. I decided not to do it. I decided that I would do one on the family instead. You know, you should do your individual devotions. That's very important. Reading prayer on a daily basis alone, you know, that's very important. You probably hear that from time to time, and it's true. But the point I'm trying to make here is that family worship is something that shouldn't take the place of your individual devotions. It's something that you need to add to your family life in order to structure your lives as a family unit around the Word of God as well. Your family should have time, as much as possible. I really mean that, as much as possible, where you come daily to remember that you are a covenant home. And what is a covenant home? Having a covenant home, covenant keeping, what is that? What is covenant keeping? Covenant keeping is listening to God's Word. Listening to God's Word. You know that when Israel enters into the land, Moses reminded them of what God wants. And what does God want to hear? What's the celebrated Shema? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Hear, O Israel, love Him with all that is in you. Well, how can our families do that if they don't stop and hear the Word of God? How can our children grow up and see the model of godliness that God wants them to have if the parents aren't reading the Scriptures to them? If the parents aren't explaining the Scriptures to them, explaining how we as parents fall short of what the Scripture says to do. They need to see the Word of God and not simply grow up by watching us. You know, that frightens me. And my guess is that it frightens you if you'll be honest that your kids will grow up to be like you. Make all the same mistakes that you make, and to be inconsistent as you are. And that's why we need to return to the Scriptures, because their model is not first and foremost their parents. Their model, first and foremost, is the Lord Jesus Christ and what He speaks of in His Holy Word, and that's something that needs to daily be brought before them. How can the family be drawn together in love, in harmony, and reconciliation in one mind if you don't spend the time reading the Scriptures with your family, praying with one another and for one another? And what I'm saying is that if your family is on the rocks, you need to put it on the rock of God's Word. You see to it. You fathers in particular, you husbands in particular, that your family worships at home. This isn't limited to those men here with children. Even if you do not yet have children, even if your children have moved away, you still have a family with your life. It is your duty, and it should be your joy, to worship the Lord together as a family. Your worship experience isn't exhausted by coming here Sunday morning. It just Plain isn't, as far as the Word of God says. I mean, that too is the spiritual duty of the Christian man and the Christian family. There's no doubt about that. You need to be pursuing that as well as your private devotions. But families need to be gathered around the Word to praise God together, to pray, to hear His Word, to speak with one another about things that are uplifting and important and helpful in bringing reconciliation and harmony and happiness to the home. Get your family back on the rock of God's Word. But secondly, I want to say, and this is still by way of introduction now, that really the book of Proverbs speaks with very special and keen insight to the things that tear families apart or create the condition of dissatisfaction, even if that family stays together. The book of the Proverbs is a gold mine. The book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. It is a book of inspired wisdom, Holy Spirit-inspired wisdom. The Holy Spirit gives us those things in the book of Proverbs that we need to be cautious about and careful about those things that we should focus upon in our families if we'd like to have happy and harmonious families. And over the next two Sundays, I would like to look at five factors in the book of Proverbs and one Ephesians passage, which are going to work to promote this harmoniousness and this happiness in the home. The first two we're going to look at today. Now, these are the sorts of things that we've lost sight of in our culture today. These are the types of things that we've even lost sight of in the Christian church. They may seem ho-hum to some of you. They may seem to be the types of things that are just common sense, the things that common sense should tell you. But I suppose that this common sense isn't so common when you need the Word of God preached to you. And the Word of God needs to remind us of these things. But let me ask you, when we look around about us, ask yourself if these five factors wouldn't serve to help you greatly improve the home life that you have, the life that you long for to be even so much better. So how can you have a happy and a harmonious home, a happy, harmonious family? Well, first, and I'd especially like for the teenagers to listen up and pay attention, and also college age people not yet married, I want you to pay very close attention to this, though it is for everybody. Our first factor is this. You can have a happy and a harmonious family by laying down the groundwork of proven ability before you get married. I'm going to say that again. By laying down the groundwork, proven ability before you get married. Did you hear that, teenagers? You want a happy family? Then make sure that before you get married, you've demonstrated the ability to be successful in life. Now, successful in life, interpreted in modern America, means having a lot of what? A lot of money. That's correct. I can guarantee you that's not what the Bible necessarily means here. Successful in life means knowing how to live to God's glory, to resolve problems God's way, to honor God, to get along with others, to hold down a job, things like that. And where do we see that in our Bible texts this morning? We see that in Proverbs 24, verse 27. Prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house. Once again, prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house. A very pungent proverb. One that's not to be taken literally. Probably couldn't be taken literally. Well, what it does say is this. Go out. Prepare your fields. Make sure that you've prospered in your fields and that your fields are in order, because your fields are necessary to nourish the farmhouse. So you make sure that the fields are working right, and then, only then, do you build the farmhouse. Then you build the farmhouse. Now, of course, no one can actually work the fields without a house to live in, right? So that's why I say we can't take this totally literally. But the point here, the figure of speech, what that teaches us is that the house building, or really the founding of the family, if we want to interpret this properly, the founding of a family is just like what is necessary in the preparing of a farmhouse. It's just like it. Well-worked fields nourish that farmhouse. And so it is as well that a well-ordered life, a well-prepared life, is necessary for family success. Make sure, teenagers, that you have the externals taken care of in your life before you go about building a house, before you go about founding a home. Don't go rushing into marriage saying, well, you know, we're in love, and that's all it really takes. Well, I'm afraid that you're wrong if you interpret love in the shallow way that our world about us does and the culture around us does. Now, of course, if you are in love and you're loving the way the Bible would have you to love, then yes, in a sense, love is all that it takes. But young people, what would love demand of you young people before you get married? If your lives are to be in order, make sure your fields are prosperous before you found the house. So Proverbs says right here, make sure your house is well ordered before you found a family. You know, the sad pastoral fact, really, is that repeatedly, you know, pastors need to counsel young people, young men who don't have their lives in order, you know, don't have financial stability, haven't worked out the problems and flaws in their personality that enable them to deal with other people. And then they rush into marriage, and lo and behold, it's a marriage with financial problems. It's a marriage where they don't know how to reconcile their problems. You know, we don't get marriage permits. We don't, do we? Like a driver's permit. You know, you get the trial, and then if you pass the trial, you've learned your lessons, and you finally get the real driver's license or the real marriage license. Doesn't work that way. But the interesting thing is our culture, however, has kind of by default imitated that very thing. Because what our culture says is, go ahead, rush into marriage and get a divorce, then get another marriage and get another divorce, then get married again, then get another divorce. And then finally, you might be able to say, I think I finally have it figured out. I think I finally know how to get a happy family. But that isn't what God's word teaches. Now, of course, when we have fallen on bad times, and when we have there are individuals in our own congregation that have gone through a divorce, and we love you. You know, we do learn from that, don't we? And we should. We should learn from that. And I say, with all the blessing I can muster, be happy in your new home setting. May the Lord bless you. But you see, young people, I hope that you can learn from the sad experiences of your elders. You know, and listen to the word of God here. And the word of God says here in Proverbs 24, prepare your outside work and make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward, build your house. Get your life in order. Have a proven ability to obey God, to solve problems His way, and to support yourself. You know, that's the first thing, and that seems like common sense, doesn't it? And of course, it is sensible because God's Spirit said it. That's the first thing God would have us to know about having a happy and a harmonious family is to lay the groundwork for it. Don't find yourself all of a sudden in a family and you have to reconstruct everything from ground level. Well, of course, because we're all sinners, we end up doing that anyway, don't we? But the advice to those who are not yet married is just this. Make sure you're prepared for marriage. Then you'll have a likelihood of success. Now, sin being what it is, we can never 100% guarantee that. But the generalization in Proverbs here is that if you have your life in order before you're married, then you'll be able to resolve problems after you're married. And a typical illustration that everybody brings up, and I can see why in this proverb they would be the illustration of finances. But I'd like to talk and illustrate and apply this text today with the illustration of communication. Communication. You know, the thing that tears so many families apart is their downright inability to communicate with one another. Now, if you have someone that you really love, then you need to practice resolving problems God's way. And maybe a few of you, might be just a small amount here that have gone to marriage counseling with me who've heard these things, but the whole congregation needs to be made more aware of it from time to time. You know, you see, the way so many families typically solve their problems, you know, if you were to schematize it or lay it out on a big chart here for you, you know, it's just amazing. You know, we have subtle manipulations that take place in our families. We have subtle deceptions that take place in our families. The pouting, the fighting, the arguing. You know, some families resolve their problems by whoever can scream the loudest. Some families resolve their problem by whoever can give the best cold shoulder to their mate in the family. You know, some families solve their problems by whoever can harangue the longest about something. You know, some families simply try to ignore the problem, not talk about it, hope that it will sort of go away by itself. But these aren't godly patterns or problem resolutions. There are families, perhaps in this very congregation, families where the husbands and the wives don't even talk about their problems with one another, or sisters, or brothers. They don't know how to talk about their problems, because the moment you bring up the problem, they take it as an attack. And you never get a peaceful resolution. What you do is you simply raise the decibel level of the argument. Now, young people, listen to me. That is not what we want to see for you. Teenagers in particular, if you think about marriage, would you please remember that your life needs to be well ordered? You should have a proven ability to solve problems God's way before you enter into the marriage bond. Make sure that you can communicate with that person that you're about to marry and solve problems. Of course, there's the financial. Other aspects are there too. But your life should have a demonstrated ability to support not just yourself spiritually, socially, financially, but you and another person, you and a family as well. Well, that brings us to the second factor, the last factor we'll talk about today, and this is getting beyond the advice to the teenagers who still had a chance to hear that. You can wipe your brow, teenagers, you're off the hook. Well, not really. Just, you're about to be have company here. Here's the second factor. You can have a happy and harmonious family by focusing on wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Let me repeat that. This is the second thing. By focusing on wisdom, understanding, and knowledge in your family. And this is Proverbs 24, verses 3 through 4. Listen to this beautiful verse. Through wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding, it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Here's one of those unusual poetic aspects in the book of Proverbs. For in this particular proverb, we have what's called a triple parallelism. A very beautiful one, too. What the Bible says here, essentially, is that our houses are to be built up and established and are going to be richly filled with wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Three different ways of saying exactly and essentially the same thing. Wisdom, understanding, knowledge. That is, a house, brothers and sisters, isn't just furnished by an abundance of material things, but with the personal riches of mind and spirit. Now, this is one of the things that you probably say is obvious. You know, you say, well, you hardly need to be telling us that. But don't I? If you do know it, then why do you concentrate more on furnishing your homes with furniture and the cars you drive and the amenities of electrical gadgets and devices, the kind of washer and dryer that you have? Why do we worry so much about those things when we don't worry that our houses are adorned with wisdom, understanding, and knowledge to prevail in our families? Why don't we work more on wisdom, knowledge, and understanding? I've already said this morning that some of you might not be even having your family devotions. And you tell me that you understand these things. No, you don't understand these things. What really makes a family a happy is not things, but understanding. Obviously, if a family puts its focus on wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, it's a family that will promote mutual harmony between the members as well. But it's not just simply any understanding or being understanding with one another that the Word of God is referring to here. It's referring to the wisdom that is from God's Word. To have genuine wisdom, you must center your family upon the Word of God and God Himself. In Deuteronomy, we read that the Word of God is to be upon the doorposts of your house. It's to be the first thing we talk about with our children in the morning when they rise up. It's to be the last thing we talk about when they go to bed at night, when they're sitting at the table. All day long is the requirement of God's Word. If your family focuses on the wisdom that God's Word can bring, you are promised here that all those rooms in your household, parents, kids, all this room will be filled with costly and rich things. Don't read that literally. Don't read that literally. The point is that you're going to have a well-adorned home if it's adorned with wisdom. Now, I need to ask you a very penetrating question. I've been going easy on you. But I'm going to ask a penetrating question now. Be honest with yourself. Let me ask you, which would you rather have? Now, stop and really think about this. Would you rather have a palatial home with all the latest electrical gadgets, the nicest car imaginable sitting right there in your garage, and people that are always grumbling and complaining with one another? That's option one. Or would you rather have a home that is not well furnished, that has Goodwill furniture, but the people love one another and they're at peace with one another? Consider the options. The Bible says that the home that is truly well furnished isn't the one that most people think of. Not the Better Homes and Gardens type of house, but the home that is well furnished is the one that is furnished with wisdom and understanding and knowledge. And we'll consider the last three factors next week. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we come to your throne with the families which you've given us, and you've entered into covenant with our families. Father, may we be covenant hearers of your word. Help us by your grace to lay hold of that covenant. Give us the wisdom that's from above, that we might have a happy and harmonious family life, that it might be adorned with your treasures. We pray this, Father, for your glory and for our enjoyment of you and through your Son. Amen.